Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Religious Education for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome to Labors of Love. I'm here with my special guest, Father Pat Donahoe, who is the Chancellor for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as well as Pastor of Holy Family Church and School. How are you, Father?
Doing very well today. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful, and it's great to have you here. In the past, I have interviewed almost everyone at the Chancery office, and now we have a new Chancellor, yourself, and I thought I'd bring you on board so that we can all get to know you a bit better.
Thank you very much. It was a great honor to be named Chancellor. Bishop Mulvey has a great belief in me, and I hope I can live up to it.
Me too. No pressure, huh? So let's get to know a little bit about you. Can you share a little bit about yourself?
Well, first of all, my father was in the military, so I've lived all over the United States. I really do not have a hometown. I was born in Biloxi, Mississippi, so I would be Southern born. However, my sister was born 11 months behind me in Kodiak, Alaska, so I really have no accent. I can pick up an accent from wherever I am. I'm the fifth of six children. I have three older brothers, one older sister, and one younger sister.
Okay.
And we're just a regular, normal family. We fought like brothers and sisters do all the time, and always been Catholic. We always went to Mass. We even had a joke about how we sat in church on Sunday. That we entered the row, first row, right-hand side, and everybody had their specific place so that my mom or my dad could stretch out and hit whoever was misbehaving.
So they had you in the middle.
I was actually in the end next to my dad, between my dad and my oldest brother.
Okay, there you go. I have to separate my kids on one side of me to the other side of me with an infant on my arm. And we pass him around when he gets too heavy. I am curious, and I haven't asked you this, what called you to the priesthood? Were there any particular signs? Were there any particular, did you just always have that desire?
Well, I think I was a altar server when I was young. All of us were altar servers, my three brothers and myself, and we were very good at it. And so people would request us. I always was around the altar. My mother's always the president of the altar society, whatever naval base we were staying at the time. So it was natural for me to be around the church. But growing up as a child, I thought about it once or twice, but I just didn't. It was whatever movie was showing that's what I wanted to be next, you know, whether it be a police officer or an oceanographer or an archaeologist. But one that was always in the back of my mind was priesthood. And then in my third year of college, I went to a regular college. I took a Minnesota multiphasic index test, and it said that my personality matched best with people who would be nurses, social workers, dietitians, and then the three other professions were Jewish rabbi, Protestant minister, and Catholic priest.
Okay. So you could have been a priest nutritionist or something.
Yes. Well, as if those on the radio cannot see it, but as you look at my size, I'm quite large because I love to eat.
Oh, there you go. Well, I do too. But the new year is coming up, and maybe I'll have a new year resolution that I'll break in February or something. Thank you for sharing that. I do appreciate that. Let's go ahead and talk about your role as chancellor. How long have you been in the position? What is a chancellor, and how do you help the people of the diocese in that role?
First off, I was asked to be the chancellor effective May 1st, so I've only been the chancellor for about 10 months. I haven't even been a full year yet. The chancellor is officially the notary for the bishop. I am in charge of the files of the diocese. I'm supposed to be keeping all of the files, the papers, the archives. I'd keep the special book of Episcopal blessings when the bishop blesses anybody or gives out sacraments such as ordination or one of the sacraments for priesthood. I have to record it in a special book. So I'm really the historian of the diocese in the sense of keeping the paperwork running. And once that paperwork is no longer part of the active office work, then it's shipped to the archives, which is the historical file for the diocese. So it's quite extensive. But I'm really the notary and the file manager for the bishop's office.
Now, talk a little bit about the importance of archives. Why is it important to preserve our archives?
Well, it's actually preserving the lived history of the diocese. Each time a parish is erected, the bishop has to issue an edict of erection for the parish. Every time there is a ordination or some sort of specific official action of the bishop as the Bishop of Corpus Christi, then it has to be recorded in the historical books. And so we keep all the books. One of the other aspects of being chancellor is working with the sacramental records of the entire diocese.
How fun.
Each parish has its own set of baptismal books, marriage books that record all of the sacraments in the individual parish. And my job as the chancellor with the archivist, Dr. Patricia Rocher, is to keep an updated list of all of these things, especially when we go back to 1853, when our original baptismal book for the cathedral was first put together. And that book is now becoming a very delicate historical archive book.
Father, why is it important for those sacramental records to be kept? I mean, I've heard of places that have burned down or are no longer existing. And so it's important that we keep appropriate records.
Well, there's two parts to it. One, originally, when you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb of God opening the scroll of life and the listing of all the names. So early in the church history, as people were baptized, they would write their names down. In the Vatican Museum, there's actually a first century document of just list, these were baptized and the names of the people. Well, that tradition of writing the name down in the Book of Life is used in the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, and it's also used in the baptism that we write the name down of the person. Then it became part of the historical record. In our country, in this area right now, it's very, very important for our baptismal records because a lot of the Hispanic children were not recorded as live births in the county. And so it was just their baptismal record that recorded their birth and their baptism, which is now used very extensively by the Social Security Office and by the state of Texas to confirm citizenship.
Existence,
citizenship, and then eligibility for Medicare and Social Security.
Oh, wonderful. Okay. Now, do you have any experience with canon law?
Yes. All priests have to take a couple of years of canon law. But then specifically for my job as chancellor, I've had to go back and study the books a little bit more to make sure that I'm doing things according to the record and making sure that everything is done correctly. I have to go to a special training. As a matter of fact, I went to a special archivist conference in Chicago this last year just to learn how to create and maintain archives and to maintain these records. It's not simply just keeping them. There's two things about being an archivist and a chancellor. One is the physical control of the records, the books, and all those different things. But the second is what they call the intellectual control. Where are these things? How are they put together? And to organize them in a way that they can be easily accessed and easily retrieved, knowing, you know, where the papers are, how they're organized, how they're filed alphabetically, chronologically, and creating a system whereby someone who comes after me can go in very easily and record and research.
Well, now we just celebrated our centennial a while back, and we have 100 years of existence. And I don't know, is it like 69 parishes and 20 missions or so, something in that area? And so I can imagine that that's a lot of archives, a lot of sacramental records, a lot of the archivist even has like physical items, like
we have chalices.
Yes, exactly.
We have chalices. We have paintings. We have altar stones from churches that have existed and then no longer exist. We have some statues. We have just about all sorts of little tiny things.
Every letter that the bishop writes?
Just about every letter okay. the bishop has written. We've only celebrated the diocese as 100 years, but the first recorded baptism was actually 1853.
Okay.
So we go back over 150 years.
Wow. Well, you have a wonderful position with the chancery, and we appreciate your work. What is the best part of being a chancellor?
The best part about being a chancellor is when I'm able to allow a person who's searching for some genealogical record, especially their birth or their baptism, to find it. They know they were baptized in Corpus Christi, but there's 24 parishes in Corpus, so it's quite extensive to go to each parish. So we have a way to try to help them in those things.
Wonderful. When we come back, we'll talk about you as pastor of Holy Family Church and School. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
Woman, fully alive, with Mary as our model. Women aged 17 and older are invited to partake in a morning of spiritual awakening, a women's conference entitled Woman, Fully Alive, with Mary as our model. The date is Saturday, March 7th at St. Teresa Parish Hall, 1302 Lantana in Corpus Christi, from 8:30 a.m. till noon. For more information on this women's conference, sponsored by the Catholic Daughters of America, Court Number 2433, call Connie Nolte at 361-510-5297.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. I'm here with my guest, Father Pat Donahoe, Chancellor at the Diocese of Corpus Christi and Pastor of Holy Family Church and School. I'm excited to hear what your role is as pastor and all the good things that are happening at the church and school, Father. So let's go ahead and start with your role as pastor. What are some of the basic general things you do there at the church and the school?
Well, the most important thing that I do as pastor is to celebrate the Sunday Eucharistic liturgy for the people. The largest effect that we make as pastors and priests is usually with the Sunday liturgy. So it's trying to make sure that Sunday experience of the reading of the gospel, reading of the scripture, celebration of the Eucharist, Holy Communion is as wonderfully and mystically celebrated as we could so that people can be touched by the Word of God. The whole idea of the Sunday liturgy is that they come in to listen to the Word of God, to be nourished, so then they can go out to help the people. So that aspect of the Sunday liturgy is the one that I love the best and is the most exciting to be as pastor and as a priest. The other thing that's wonderful, if you look at it as a parish church, is we mark oftentimes the moments of life in a family. We talk about the birth. We talk about First Holy Communion. We talk about age of reason and confirmation. We talk about marriage. We also have times of strife where people are ill, anointing of the sick. Then we have people who, for whatever reason, have turned away from God, and then they get an inspiration to turn back to God in the sacrament of reconciliation. And the last sacrament we have is the anointing of the sick, when people are having health problems and or they are beginning to pass and getting ready for eternal life. So it's really wonderful to be a parish priest because then you actually interact with people at great spiritual moments within their life.
I completely agree. At Our Lady Guadalupe in Corpus Christi, I was baptized there. I received my first communion and confirmation there. I was living in San Antonio but came back to be married there. And I came back again to baptize my first child there. And so priests and pastors are so vital in my life. And we really do appreciate you all. How is your church doing? What exciting things are happening there?
Oh, we have a lot of great, wonderful things going on. We have just finished a 2-year study on trying to develop a parish-based retreat program so that the different members of our parish can then go on a retreat and then come back to help the parish. Our first two retreats will be in April, one for men and one for women. It'll be following the ACTS mission group out of San Antonio, and they're going to come down and actually help us. The other thing is that I was invited to a conference called The Amazing Parish in Denver, Colorado. I was able to take myself, my associate pastor, Father Alex Sines, the two deacons who are assigned to my parish, Deacon Tomas Gallegos and Deacon Fred Castillo, and then two of my staff people, Irene Anis and Melissa Riojas. We all went to Denver to this wonderful conference, amazing conference. And it was basically to discuss and work over two books that have recently come out. One is called Rebuilt, and the other is called Tools for Rebuilding. And what it was a 7-year process that a pastor and a couple of people of his parish went through to totally revitalize and rejuvenate their parish, and how it all works together, first basing itself in prayer by the staff and by the parish community, and focusing in on the Sunday experience and welcoming and being open to the different groups and communities of the parish. So we've really excited about that, and we brought it back to our parish. We're now beginning to do our own amazing parish retreat with my parish staff and most of the leaders of the parish, and then we're going to go forward and hopefully produce another one and get more people involved.
So with the Amazing Parish, is there a great sense of team building and teamwork and establishing a team in order to have those leaders go out and be effective?
Yes, it's the whole idea of being team building, but also one of the side points we learned while we were in Denver was a special little book called The 5 Dysfunctions of a Team, and how if the team is not working together, they can actually work against each other and cause an implosion. So we're working on building our accountability with each other, building our trust with each other, having a clearer focus and vision of what we are supposed to do as individual people, but also as a parish. We spent almost 4 weeks discussing a 12-word vision because it was trying to make it as succinct as possible and easy to remember. So our actual vision is encounter God, deepen your relationship with Jesus, and move by the Spirit to be a missionary disciple. And that's it.
I love it. Now, you were talking earlier about being formed, but then with the goal of going out. Why is it so important that once we're being formed and we have Christ in our heart and understand basically the tenets of the faith, that we go out and become that servant leader that Christ was?
It has two focuses. One, it is the Great Commission. The last words of Jesus before he ascended to the apostles were, go out to the four corners of the world and preach and teach and baptize. So if the Great Commission was given to the first 12 apostles and they did it, and each successive generation has done it throughout the world, then it is also ours. And the second aspect of that is just really the sense that we try to, in the Amazing Parish, look at the people who are not actually in our church because they already have the word, but the people on the fringes and the people going out and looking at the person furthest out and asking them to come in. This is also because it worked so well and just meshed directly into what Pope Francis has been saying over the last year of reaching out to the periphery and reaching out to the people. Once we bring people into the church, we are to turn them around, fill them with the grace, and send them out to bring others back.
So we're not called to be an internal community. We're called to build community, but then go to the periphery, the external, and invite.
Correct.
Build relationship and say, come on in, the doors are open.
Yes. The whole aspect of the Sunday liturgy, we come together, first call to mind what we've done, how we've done the last week. We nourished by the word through the readings. We get nourished by the Holy Communion in the Eucharist. And then the priest's final words are, he blesses us and then says, go forth, proclaim the good news.
All right. So we have a command.
Yes.
Now tell me what's going on with your school.
Our school is just doing wonderfully. I'm so proud of it. We are expanding. We have spent quite a bit of money in rejuvenating our school. We put computers in every classroom. There's plus one for the teacher, two for the students in every classroom. We have our computer lab. We also have the internet in all of our classrooms. We just opened a second playground through the generosity of the Kennedy Memorial Foundation and a grant from them. We have overhead projectors, the Mimeo machines, that allow the teacher greater flexibility in teaching. And so we are really moving up and getting our students even more ready for when they transfer to another school or back into the public school system.
Ready with technology. I like the playground because physical education, especially with the issue of diabetes and obesity, childhood obesity is a big deal. And so I'm glad that, and God bless the Kennedy Foundation for assisting you with that. Technology, that's not going anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So about how many kids do you have?
We have over 130 children right now.
Okay.
It's down a little bit from last year, but we're looking to move up again this next year.
So you do have space.
Oh, yes. We do have space. Come one, come all.
And I assume you have a wonderful staff.
We have a wonderful staff. I've been very, very blessed with the staff. Not only are they good listeners, but they also are able to take initiative and do a lot of things on their own based upon the tenets that we've set forth as a parish staff.
They meet those standards. Father, I do want to ask you one last question. How do you do it all?
With a lot of grace and a lot of prayers, I usually get up quite early in the morning, have a long day, and don't get to bed till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. But
hopefully you sleep well.
Oh, I sleep well every night. But it's just wonderful and joyful to see people's faces and when I'm able to interact with people and let them know more that God loves them, Jesus loves them, and that they can have a great relationship with God.
Well, I do appreciate you, Father, and the diocese appreciates you. Can you offer a blessing for us?
We place ourselves in the presence of God, and we ask God to be with us. Most importantly, we ask God to take from us anything that would keep us in harm and open us to His grace and truly be a missionary disciple of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us. Stay with us. Sacred Moments with Deacon Nolte is up next.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
Pregnant women have a special glow. They glow with an expectancy and shine with a joyful radiance, proclaiming new life. They glow with a joy of anticipation and potentiality, a joy of wonderment and tender love. More than this, it is a joy that becomes complete only through the pangs of labor and a child born in the throes of great suffering. Once that labor is complete, the exhausted mother glows again when her baby is placed upon her breast. It is one of the most beautiful moments we can experience in this life. Furthermore, it is a great mystery upon which we should reflect. The fact that life is born through suffering raises questions. Questions like, why is that, and what is the meaning of it? As well as, if life is such a good thing, why would God want us to suffer to bring it about? To start with, it's important for us to know and remember the reason for our existence, which is to know and love God with our entire being. We should also remember that we are made in His image and likeness, something we often fail to consider. What is that image? How are we like Him? We know that God is one. We also know that He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does this tell us, and how does it help us to understand the mysteries of life and suffering? Well, God the Father begot His only Son, giving Him all that He is, holding back nothing of Himself. The Son, in response to the Father's total gift of self, accepts the gift and offers it back to the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the exchange of love between the Father and the Son. This is the image of God in which we are made, an image that calls for us to be a gift to one another and to receive the gift of that other person. Further, it is an image that calls us to love. Imagine giving yourself totally to someone you love. You die to self, denying everything for the sake of the beloved. Being made in God's image leads us to the knowledge that we share certain attributes with Him. Like the Father, we know with our mind and have a free will with which to make decisions. Like the Son, we have a body by which we express our love through actions and words. And like the Holy Spirit, we have a soul which is life-giving and enables us to love. This is how we are like God, and that we use our will to decide to make a gift of self to another, and in that gift, we encounter love. If we dwell on these things, we should eventually come to realize that it is not God's desire for us to suffer. Our suffering leads us to value life and love, to value the gift of person in our life. This is why it is possible for a woman to bear a child in great pain and then come back and do it again. Expectant women hold a mystery of creation within their wombs, a mystery of love that is totally self-giving. Most men would do well to learn a lesson from this great mystery of love between a mother and her child. May you encounter the mystery of love in the depths of your life, in both joy and suffering, and may the sacred moments of your life be filled with a radiant expectancy of life to come. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my guest, Father Pat Donahoe, Chancellor at the Diocese of Corpus Christi and Pastor of Holy Family Church and School. If you would like more information, please call him at 361-882-6191 or contact him at Holy Family Church. Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love.
This has been Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. If you'd like to hear this or a previous program again, or download it to your device, browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Religious Education, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.